As we continue along in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in a section where many parables are lined up one after another. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what happens to the tiny mustard seed? Two, what does this say about God's kingdom? Three, why is leaven mixed into bread dough? Four, what does this say about God's people in the world? And five, in what ways is Covenant Church involved in the growth of God's kingdom? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, this is the word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was leavened." There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you that you have spoken to us and that you've given us ears to hear. We need your help this morning, and so we pray that you would help us to hear well and to receive from you, from your word this morning. So please help all of us who will hear, and please help the preacher as he brings your word from this pulpit. Sanctify the words of this message for your greatest use in the souls of the people gathered here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this little set of mini parables is easy to pass over when you're reading through the Bible. They're not as memorable as some of the parables, not like the Good Samaritan and all the details of the Good Samaritan, or not like the prodigal son with all the drama and all the details in that parable. It comes after a parable of the soils and the details of the seed being sown into the good soil and the not good soil. It also comes in between the telling of the parable of the weeds and the wheat and the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the wheat, which ends with a dramatic climax of the gathering in of God's people and the destruction of all that doesn't belong to God. And so these two little parables have a lot to contend for. I would almost say with all reverence that this set of parables doesn't grab our attention. They don't seem to be quite as compelling or engaging as some of Jesus' other parables. I say with all reverence because this is the Word of God. I might even say that these two little parables are self-fulfilling parables. They almost project the very thing that they're saying. They're small, they seem insignificant, but in reality, they're big and full and rich with meaning. And so we want to step back this morning and examine these rich and profound words. They're rich and profound because they have to do with God's kingdom. They have to do with the work of God. They have to do with the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the spread of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom. It has to do with the salvation of souls, bringing them from life, from death to life. It has to do with the victory of God's kingdom over all things, over all opposition. And so it should be that these two parables are of keen interest to us. It has to do with the kingdom of God, Christ's domain, Christ reigning over all things, Christ reigning over the hearts of men, women, and children collectively through the ages and down to this day, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not exactly the church, but the representation of the kingdom of God on earth is primarily the church, the faithful church. And so even as our little gathering here, we are a representation of the living kingdom of God. So we should have keen interest in how all this works. These parables are told to encourage God's people and to inspire them in the work of the kingdom. He wants them to persevere in the work and in their participation. Think about what it was like for the first hearers of this when Jesus was telling the parable, what it was like. You have one man who comes into the world, relatively unknown, and he's saying to them that what you're seeing in the coming of the kingdom, which, by the way, had been all through the Old Testament from the beginning, but came in earnest, the kingdom of God is at hand in Jesus. He's saying, what you're seeing in me and what I'm doing is going to be massive. They needed to hear that because everything seemed so small. So think of the first hearers and then the first readers who were a part of the established church on earth. These small beginnings. How throughout Acts they would need to remember these words, how the church and God's people throughout history would have to cling to things like Jesus says in these parables. They need to remember that those things might seem small, that the kingdom of God is massive. We need to remember that today. For them and for us, think about the things that we think as big. We may think some things are really big. The government is really big. The government and governments must control everything. Big fear of a one-world government seems so big. We might think the economy is the biggest thing. We might think in our country especially that the media is the biggest thing and controls everything. Many things that we might see as big, but they're all passing and they're all minuscule in compared to the kingdom of God, which is forever. It is, after all, the kingdom of our God who is forever. And the kingdom of God will prevail. And is much more significant than what meets the eye sometimes. Jesus drives this point home by two very simple, very common things. Things that were probably more commonly known in Christ's culture and time than now, but two very simple things to make his point. First, the mustard seed, and then leaven. First of all, the mustard seed. This little tiny seed, this little tiny mustard seed, not many of us grow mustard in our gardens. Maybe you've never seen a mustard seed. Maybe you have mustard seed in your spice cabinet. The place where we'll most likely see a mustard seed, if you are a pickle person, is in your dill pickle jar. These little white balls floating around, or tan balls floating around in your pickle jar, that is a mustard seed. They're tiny. If I were to hold one up here, you probably couldn't see it. Reminded of the comedian who, in front of thousands of people, held up a dime and he said, "Watch my disappearing dime trick." Well, of course, nobody could see the dime to begin with, and it was gone. You would not be able to see this tiny little mustard seed unless maybe you're right here in the front row. It's a tiny little seed. Now, Jesus says it's the tiniest. And that's technically not true, scientifically not true, but that's not the point. It's an illustration. In fact, it probably was the tiniest seed that they planted in their fields, in their gardens at the time. And so this sower would plant this tiny little seed, and the seed would need to be in soil. It would need to have water. It would need to germinate like any other seed. It would need to sprout, pop up, and grow. And it's amazing what that little seed can produce. We're amazed every year at my little garden, my dinky little garden. You put these tiny little seeds in there and amazing things come out. My best crop this year was these exotic little carrots. And those seeds are tiny. The carrots are big. God's miracle. We're amazed at his miracle every year about how these tiny seeds produce such amazing things. Well, here, this mustard seed sprouts and grows, and it keeps growing. Now, in their culture, mustard plants could grow 10 to 13 feet, a little different agricultural area that we're in here, but you can grow mustard seed here. Some of you might remember a man named Aid Dreyer who went to our church, passed away a couple years ago. He was very proud of a mustard plant that he grew in front of his house. And he would always tell me how much taller it had gotten. I don't remember how tall it got before he moved out of his house and someone else moved in. But I think it almost got to 10 feet tall. He was very proud of how that little seed, and he used it as an illustration, how that little seed grew into this miniature tree. It's not like an oak, but it's a tree-like thing. Many missionaries will carry around a little mustard seed in their Bibles. I knew someone who did that, and they'd always take it out and show the mustard seed and talk about how it grows. But this plant grows, and it becomes large enough to become a refuge for these birds to make their nests and to feed and to lay their eggs. In other words, to start their families. A refuge for the birds. Well, as I said, the kingdom of God had been around from the beginning, but it comes in earnest with Christ, and now we're looking at it saying, well, how does this work? How does this grow? It's one man. Not only is he one man, but he is come as a very humble man. He doesn't come as a great ruler of a government or a great economist for an economy or a great broadcaster owning the media. He comes as a humble man. But who that man is makes all the difference. He's the God-man. He's Jesus Christ. And so what he's come to establish in earnest, this kingdom of God, is a kingdom of power and a kingdom of glory. We consider how he went about it. He himself likens himself to this seed that needs to fall into the ground and die in order to spring to life. And that's what he does. He dies on the cross and he's buried in the ground and he rises up from the dead and he ascends to heaven, and then his kingdom is launched into the world through the preaching of the gospel. But even then, it seems so small. He just has a few people following him. It begins with five. Great book, it's a pretty big book, called Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce. It's all about how Jesus works with the apostles and how the kingdom grows. It's a very good book. He says this in the very beginning of his book: all beginnings are more or less obscure in appearance, but none were ever more obscure than that of Christianity. What an insignificant event in the history of the church, not to say of the world, this first meeting of Jesus of Nazareth with five humble men, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and another unnamed. Think of who they were, fishermen, common people. And that blossoms into the 12 apostles, and that turns into many disciples following Jesus, and it keeps expanding through the Great Commission fulfilled by those who are faithful to bring the gospel. And so you see how this little parable talks about the growth of the kingdom. At that time, it must have seemed impossible. And even as we go into the book of Acts, the challenges that they faced and the smallness of what they were doing up against so many different things must have seemed impossible. How is this little band of believers who are being persecuted by the most powerful nation in the world, Rome, ever going to survive? But this is God's work. And you can't stop God's work. And it doesn't happen overnight. The people needed to know that. I mean, how many of you plant a garden or plant a tree and sit there and try to watch it grow? You check back every now and then to see that it's growing, but you're not going to sit there and watch it grow, but it's growing nonetheless. And the people needed to know that this thing that seems so insignificant because it's the kingdom of God is going to grow and grow and grow. And as it grows, many through the ages will find refuge in it. Safety, nourishment, from the Lord himself. They needed to know that the kingdom that seemed so awfully small was going to grow bigger and will grow bigger until the harvest. We pray for revival in this church. We pray for revival in our country, and we might have in mind this massive revival like the Great Awakenings. And that would be amazing. But that's not the way it usually happens. It usually happens gradually, one by one, people coming into the kingdom. But be sure of this, throughout the world, the kingdom is growing. Some places in leaps and in bounds, other places in fits and starts. Kingdom of God is growing. The second parable that Jesus uses is this idea of this leaven. We might not think too much about leaven, especially if we buy our bread in bags. The leaven that they used then was not the kind of leaven that we use now for the most part. If we're talking about yeast, that's not what they used. They used a lump of dough that was fermented because it had been a part of another batch of dough. Some people like to pass around friendship bread or whatever they might call it. And you'll have a friend come to you and they'll give you this lump of mush and you're supposed to make it into bread, save a little bit of it out, and send it to another friend. It's almost like those things, those emails that say, you know, if you don't do this, things are going to go bad, but if you do, you're going to be blessed. You get that bread and you feel guilty if you don't make your bread and pass it on. Usually, for some of us anyway, it will just sit in that container and get moldy. But the idea is that you knead that into the flour. What this woman is making is a huge batch. The equivalent here is 50 pounds of flour. Kneading it, putting that batch in there, adding the flour, adding the water, adding oil, adding salt, and kneading it. And you know what happens? It starts to expand and grow, and you can make it into loaves. We're more familiar with yeast. Some translations maybe even say yeast, because leaven is many different kinds of things, but our yeast is actually a fungus, believe it or not. These smelly little kernels that we use if you use yeast is actually a single cell fungus. And because it's a fungus, it's alive. And when it gets into the bread, you always need to check your yeast to make sure it's alive. You proof it to see if it grows. Then you knead it into the bread. And if it's alive, you'll have successful bread. But it's got to be kneaded thoroughly into the bread. When it does, it has an amazing impact. It will grow. It will grow. Some breads rise very quickly. Others you need to go have them go overnight. I went through a phase, I think, a couple years ago when I was making a new kind of bread from scratch on my day off. And some breads you have to start the night before and let the dough rise almost 24 hours, and then you'll get a certain kind of bread, and then you can do others that will rise in a couple hours. But I can tell you this, that if the yeast is active, you will get a good product if you bake it right. If the yeast is not active and it doesn't pervade the loaf, you will get a brick. You'll get a brick. The yeast has to get into the dough and pervade it, and when it's active, it will do what it needs to do and make the bread rise. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is being mixed in, as it were, in the world, and it's having an effect. And it's causing an impact throughout the world as people are being brought into the kingdom. The kingdom is growing. You might say, to use our illustration, it's rising. The kingdom is rising. And it has done so through the ages. not only through the preaching of the gospel, and that's the primary thing, but by affecting other areas as well. Think of the many, many hospitals that have been started by Christian organizations. Think of the many universities, sadly, most of which have gone way off of the scripture track, were started by gospel ministers. Think of how much has been done influencing governments by the believers in the world. Think even on a more local basis of how you have impacted people in your life for the kingdom of God. Whether you are a teacher in school or in Sunday school, maybe right in your own homes if you've had children, you're impacting them for the kingdom. And that leaven is causing the kingdom to grow. So we need to step back and look at what God is doing. We can get so narrow, so focused on our own little kingdoms and all the things that we have to deal with that we forget that God is doing an amazing work throughout the world that will not stop until the end comes. And maybe the more amazing thing is that he's using the likes of us. We can look at it and see that the kingdom is greater than any kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of God, greater than any political power, greater than any economic power, greater than anything that the church so-called has to compete with. But the kingdom of God is greater than all. We need to see that. It's the work of God. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the work of the church. It's salvation. It's victory in the end. And it's influence in this world. We're being told more and more in our own country that has benefited tremendously from the gospel. We're being told that it's bad. We're being told that Bible, bad. Christian ethics, bad. Gospel, bad. We know better. We know that without the presence of the kingdom of God, this would be one dead earth. One dead earth. And what's amazing is from the outset, the devil has tried to stop it. Even back in the garden, but fast forward to Christ, the devil trying to stop the kingdom of God. Governments trying to suppress the kingdom of God. They can't do it. The devil can't stop it. Governments can't subdue it. It may look like it, but it can't happen. It's the kingdom of God. We can also be amazed that God has done this through a corrupted church. Make no mistake, that which calls itself the church throughout history at times was pretty corrupt. Nonetheless, God used even a corrupted church to preserve the word of God, something that we can be thankful for. But he's even used a corrupted church, sometimes blatantly corrupt, other times just normally corrupt, like all of us are sinners, still uses that to advance his kingdom. As the gospel is preached, as the Holy Spirit works, the kingdom grows. But again, we can become so focused on our little kingdoms that we can forget to fix our eyes on the kingdom of God first. We can even do that as a church. We've got a lot going on here. There's a lot that we're doing, and it's wonderful stuff, and I'm not going to diminish any of it. We always pray that our work here as a church would be kingdom work and that we would be faithful to what we're called to do. But we can get bogged down. We can get bogged down in the minutiae of conflicts in the church, or we can get bogged down in how are we worshiping or what's going on here and this and that and the other thing. And I'm not saying those aren't important issues. We can even get bogged down in the fear of the fact that we almost needed a new furnace that was going to cost us a bunch of money. Those are things that we need to deal with. We were relieved of that this time, but nonetheless, we can get so focused on what we're doing here and forget that we're a part of this amazing work of God. We're a part of the expanding of the kingdom. We're a part of this influence aspect of the kingdom. And so we do sit back and watch, in one way, how the kingdom grows and how it influences. But we have a part of it. We have a part in it as a church and as individuals. Part of the expanse in our faithful witness of the gospel here. Faithful to the word of God. That is becoming more and more rare in our country. We maintain that faithfulness as an active part, as a church being faithful, as individuals, you being faithful. You being faithful witnesses for Christ to those in your life. That's how the kingdom expands. Do you know that almost, well, I should say the vast majority of people that come to church and hear the gospel come because people like you invite them? Not because they advertise, not because they go door to door with tracts, but because people like you that care about their souls invite them to church. Now, the goal isn't that you build your church. The goal is that you are a part of exposing them to the soul-saving gospel. The expanse through the different things, that opportunities that you have. Be actively a part of this. Sometimes I genuinely wonder why we're not growing more in numbers. And I know that's not the issue. But I do wonder about that. And I wonder then how this little mustard seed, if you'll excuse me borrowing Jesus' analogy, how this little mustard seed can be used to expand God's kingdom. Our numbers here may never change. That's okay. But are we a part of the bigger picture? By being a part of that gospel call, by being a part of supporting missionaries, we are, for sure. Maybe being missionaries ourselves. But we can do better. How about our influence? We are salt and light. That's what we are. Jesus doesn't say you will be salt and light. He says you are salt and light. Influencing people around us, influencing the world around us, influencing all those spheres of life in the world. Are we influencing the world around us as a church? Taking a stand on things of righteousness. I think we are doing those things. Are we as individuals influencing the people around us? I think we are. But I sometimes wonder how effective we are. Are we being that leaven working our way, being kneaded into our communities so that we're having a true influence to be a part of this wonderful expansion of the kingdom of God? You see the big picture. And so we step back and we see how this plant is going to grow God's kingdom no matter what. We see how God's kingdom is going to have this pervasive influence in the world. It will, because it's God's kingdom. The question is for us, how will we be an active part of that? Certainly it's much bigger than us. It's much bigger than our church, our denomination. The kingdom of God is growing and influential and massive and unstoppable. And maybe Jesus' two tiny little parables here will have a big impact on us, that we might be used for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious picture we have in these two parables. To think of how small a start the Christian church had and how it has grown so tremendously over these years and is still growing as many find refuge in your kingdom through Jesus Christ. We thank you that your kingdom has had such a tremendous influence on this world. So evident in some places, but even where it's not so evident, we know that even underground, your church is having a great influence on men, women, and children everywhere. We praise you for these truths and that your kingdom is unstoppable, and that one day when it's all over, there will be so many gathered in that they will be beyond counting. What a wonder and what a wonderful thing that is. And we pray that you would encourage us with these words and inspire us to have great joy in being a part of your kingdom. We pray that you would use our church in this wonderful work. We thank you for the ways that you have and are using this church. We pray that you would help us to be keen to what you would have us do to further be used by you. We pray that as individuals as well. We come to you in the name of the King and Head of our church, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is forever and ever. Amen.